I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How soon the year is going to come to an end, in case you have been very, very oblivious of it, just remember we have only two more Sundays, and then the year will be out. Yes, next week will be Christmas Sunday, and then New Year's Day we will spend our time in church, and the year will be over. The question is, what have we done for the Lord? The question I've been posing to all of us, what have we been doing for the Lord? Would we have anything good to show when we have to give an account of ourselves on the day of reckoning when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Will we be able to present our trophies before the Lord and lay our trophies before Him and hear Him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? I pray that all of us will be very, very ready for that day. Now this morning my subject is, are we the reason for thanksgiving? Are we the reason for thanksgiving? I speak from Philippians chapter 1 verses 1 to 7. Are we the reason for thanksgiving? Now Paul wrote this letter to the folks in the city of Philippi. Now this church was founded in Paul's second missionary journey. And the church was probably founded in the year AD 50. Now then, about 10 years later, when Paul was in prison in Rome, he wrote this letter to the folks in the city of Philippi. Now this church was a church that was very, very close to the heart of the great apostle Paul. Now we know that because he used very, very words that were that tell us very, very clearly that he had fond memories with regards to this church. Yes. And you will also see that in this letter, there was hardly any harsh word that he spoke. Hardly any harsh word of rebuke in regards to the people in the church at Philippi. And so he began this letter, or he begins this letter with much thanksgiving concerning the folks at Philippi. And his thanksgiving was for two reasons. Two reasons. One, an immediate reason, and the other one, an ultimate reason. So remember, one immediate reason, and the other one, an ultimate reason. Now, before we consider these two reasons, I'd like us to look at Paul's grateful remembrance of the folks at Philippi. I'm talking about the Christians at Philippi. First, let us look at his focus on thanksgiving. That's number one, his focus on thanksgiving. And number two, we'll talk about his immediate reason for thanksgiving unto the Lord. Yes, his immediate reason for thanksgiving unto the Lord. And then finally, we'll talk about his ultimate reason for thanksgiving unto the Lord. So, 3 points this morning. Let's look at Paul's focus on thanksgiving. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy." Every time the great apostle Paul thought of the folks in the city of Philippi, he would be filled with thanksgiving in his heart unto the Lord. And when he prayed for them, he would be filled with joy. What a wonderful experience to have when he thought of this congregation in the church of Philippi. He would straight away burst out into thanksgiving. And when he prayed, he was so happy to pray for this church. Now let's remember that he was writing to a good church, a church that was not corrupted by false teaching, a church that was not plagued by ill discipline like the church in Corinth, for example. Now, it was a good church, and so because it was a good church, it didn't warrant any kind of sharp words from the great apostle Paul. Yes, so he was writing to a good church. Now, when we think of our folks here in the city of Sydney, when we think of our fellow believers in this church, now what kind of feelings do we have in regards to our fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now when we think of our fellow members here, are we filled with thanksgiving unto the Lord when we think of our fellow members in the church? My dear friends, we need to follow the example set by the great apostle Paul. When he thought of the folks in the city of Philippi, which was a good church, he was filled with thanksgiving. Now, when we think of our fellow members in the church here, My dear friends, we ought to be filled with thanksgiving also. We must follow his example. Why? Because I dare say that this is a Bible-believing church, not a bad church. I would say on the average, this is a good church, a Bible-believing church. Of course, we are not a perfect church. If we want to think of the shortcomings and the sins and the failures of this church, there are plenty to think about, plenty to focus on. But friends, let's not focus on them. Now, and I say, dare say that if there are unbelievers in the church, the unbelievers here would form a small minority in the church. Most people here will be true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this being the case, when we think of fellow believers in the church, should we give thanks unto the Lord for them? Now, think for a moment. When you think of so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so of in this church, should we be giving thanks for unto the Lord for them, or should we be very critical of them? Now, which should we be doing? Let's do the right thing, my dear friends. Let's do the right thing. Let's give thanks unto the Lord when we think of fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in this church. Now, when we think of God's servants, do we thank God for them, or are we very critical of them? Now, when we think of the elder in the church, we think of the deacons in the church, do we give thanks to the Lord for them, or are we very critical of them? And then when we think of the Sunday school teachers that we have, and we think of the youth leaders, and we think of the people serving in the kids club, serving in the youth fellowship as youth leaders, as we said, are we very thankful for them, or are we critical of them? My dear friends, let's do the right thing, as we said. Do the right thing. Let's be filled with thanksgiving for them. Paul did that when he thought of this good church in the city of Philippi. Now, I remember years ago there were people who were very critical of this pastor in a certain church. Yes. Now, this pastor was actually a very sacrificial pastor. He had actually given up a very, very promising career to become a pastor. Yes, he had given his life completely to the Lord. Now, apart from pastoring the church, he was also very, very active, very, very committed in teaching in a Bible school. And then apart from that, he was also very active in missions. But some members of the church were not happy with this pastor. They said that this pastor was very lacking in his pastoral ministry. Yes, he was lacking in his visitations, not doing enough visitations, in other words. Now, as they say, if you want to beat a dog, you can always find a stick to beat the dog. Isn't it true? Yes, you will. And they found a stick. And the stick was their perceived performance of the pastor, lacking in a pastoral ministry. That's how they saw the pastor. And of course, they used that stick to beat the pastor. But what's the truth, my dear friends? The truth was the pastor was a very, very dedicated pastor. Yes, he was on call 24/7. 24 hours of the day, on call. No matter how busy he was, he would perform his pastoral duty. And no matter how busy he was, he would always respond to the call for help. I mean spiritual help. He would respond. The people in the church should have been more appreciative of this pastor. He truly loved his sheep. Now, if they had only focused on his good works, my dear friends, they would have been very, very blessed. They would have been very, very thankful to the Lord for giving them such a wonderful, dedicated pastor. Friends, if we were to focus on the weaknesses and the shortcomings of other people in the church, the pastor included, my dear friends, do we not have plenty to complain about? What do you think? I say plenty of things to complain about, plenty of things to question, plenty of things to criticize. Now, if that is what we position ourselves to be in, my dear friends, we will have practically nothing to thank God for, even if the Lord is really blessing us. And that's the truth. Now, if Paul wanted to focus on the shortcomings of the church at Philippi, he really could. You know that? He could. You see, although it was a good church, it was by no means a perfect church. You think there were no people who were proud in the church? Were there not people proud in the church?
Of course, there were people who were proud in the church in the city of Philippi. Now, how do we know that? We know that because Paul had to exhort them to be humble. That's why we know that. So Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, had to tell these folks there. He didn't use sharp words, but he exhorted them to humble themselves. And so we read this in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Look at verse 3 in chapter 2. He says this to them, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." And then he said, "Let this mind be in you." Verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, humble yourselves. Don't be proud. And that's all he said. Now, then in the church, there was the bad testimony of these two women in the church. Remember the two famous, or I should say maybe infamous, in inverted commas, infamous women in the church of Philippi. And who were they? Euodias and Syntyche. Now, was Paul very critical of these two women in the church, to the extent that he would allow this bad testimony to spoil his focus on thanksgiving for the folks in the city of Philippi? Did he allow that to happen? No, my dear friends, he didn't focus on the bad testimony of these two women. He merely said this to them. He exhorted them with very, very loving words. And he said this to them. All right, I think if you turn to Philippians chapter 4, yes, chapter 4, you will see this. Verse 2, chapter 4 and verse 2. He says to them, I read for you, "I beseech you, Euodias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord." That's all he said. He pleaded with them. He didn't scold them. He pleaded with them. So, friends, if Paul wanted to be very critical, if he wanted to find fault in the church, he could have found lots of faults and to be very critical of the people. But he realized this was actually a good church. And so the words that came forth from him were not sharp. Friends, let's look at our church fellowship, as I said earlier on. Recognize that this is not a perfect church. Bible-believing church, but not a perfect church. We have our shortcomings, we have our sins, we have our failures. But surely we know that most of us here are very, very desirous of having a good church, one that is able to please the Lord. But let's, my dear friends, therefore, and so I'd rather, let's be very, very careful. Let us guard ourselves against fault-finding. I'm not saying that there are people here who are fault-finding. I'm just warning ourselves that we, so that we will not be fault-finding, because to be forewarned is to be forearmed, right? So it's good to warn ourselves and encourage ourselves and remind ourselves not to be fault-finding. But let us be very, very thankful unto the Lord for what we have. Now, when we think of fellow members in our church, now picture all your fellow members in the church in your mind. Our leaders, our deacons, our elder, our Sunday school teachers, our fellow worshippers, our fellow laborers in the Lord. Friends, what must we do? Let us all be thinking, focusing on the good things with regards to them. Yes, let Paul's exhortation be our guide. Remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Let this be our guide when we think of fellow members in the church. As in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Let me read this verse for you. Philippians 4, 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." These are the good things that we ought to be thinking about when we think of our fellow members in the church. And if we ever think that others in the church are not kind to us, not loving towards us, I tell you, we ought to remember the teaching given to us in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 18:24. I'd like us to very quickly look at this verse. All right, Proverbs 18:24, and I hope you mark this verse. Proverbs 18:24, good reminder to us. Okay, if we ever think that people in the church are not friendly to us, not kind to us, not helpful to us, and so forth. Okay, look at Proverbs 18:24. Let's read this verse together. Good verse to remember. All right, mark this verse. Together, let's read. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Who is a man who has friends? Who is a man who has got many friends? Who? He's the person who shows himself friendly. You see, if we are not friendly, you cannot expect other people to be friendly to us. So instead of being very, very critical of other people and say they are not friendly, etc., etc., let's be giving thanks unto the Lord for the good things about them. And let's show ourselves to be friendly to other people, to be kind to other people. Now let's look at Paul's immediate reason for his thanksgiving. That's my next point. All right, we talk about his focus on thanksgiving. Now let's look at his immediate reason for his thanksgiving. Philippians 1:3-5. Let me read these verses for you. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Alright, let's take away the second verse 4 for a while and connect verse 3 and verse 4. I read these two verses again for you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you for what? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul was filled with thanksgiving. What was his reason for thanksgiving? Now his reason for thanksgiving was the fellowship of the saints that he was receiving from the folks in the city of Philippi. That was his reason for thanksgiving. Every time he thought of the wonderful fellowship of the folks in the city of Philippi, he gave thanks unto the Lord. So the fellowship of the saints in the city of Philippi was his reason for thanksgiving unto the Lord. Yes, and this fellowship was not something that was going to happen in the future. It's not something that he was going to have in the future. But it was something that he had right from the very beginning. When? From the time he gave the gospel to them. When he visited the city of Philippi for the first time, gave the gospel to them, some were converted, until the time he wrote this letter to the folks in the city of Philippi, over a 10-year period perhaps. Yes. Now, to see why Paul treasured this fellowship very, very much, we need to understand what is meant by fellowship. Now, what is meant by fellowship? That Paul treasured this fellowship so much. Now, fellowship is not just friendship. Of course, fellowship also includes friendship, but it is not just a friendship. It is not just fraternal relationship that people have in a club or a society. It is fellowship in the gospel. Did you read those words? Yes, in verse 5, Paul says, for your fellowship in the gospel. So this fellowship is the fellowship in the gospel. Now, it is not a fellowship that you get into by, say, signing a membership card or membership form, or by paying subscription fee, or by passing a professional exam to be a member of some professional organization. Now, you don't become a member that way. Yes, but rather, the Word of God tells us very, very clearly that you get into this fellowship by being called into this fellowship. Yes, God calls us into this fellowship. And this fellowship is also said to be the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now I say this not because these are my own thoughts, but these are thoughts from the Word of God. I'd like us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, for this truth, that we have been called into this fellowship, the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? So we don't sign a form to become a member, we don't pay subscription fee, we don't pass an exam to get into this fellowship. But rather, my dear friends, we have been called into this fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1:9, I read for you the verse. God is faithful, by whom ye were called. Did you see that? By whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is how we become fellows of this fellowship. You see, from eternity past, God had already chosen us, elected us to be a part of this fellowship. Got it? From eternity past, He had already elected us, chosen us to be a part of this fellowship. And there was a point in time in our life when God's Holy Spirit and God's Word worked in our hearts and caused this call to be effective. Yes, the Holy Spirit worked in our heart, and then we heard the call through His Word. We could have heard that call through a preacher. We could have heard that call through our friends. We have could have heard that call by the reading of God's Word. Or we could have heard that call by reading a tract or reading some literature. And we heard that call. And the Holy Spirit opened our heart. And He calls us to repent and calls us to respond to this call. We will not be able to respond to this call except that the Holy Spirit has worked in our heart to cause us to respond. And we know that because this is clearly shown in the case of this woman by the name of Lydia, who was one of the first members of the church at Philippi to which Paul wrote this letter. She was a seller of purple. I'd like us to look at the calling of this woman by the name of Lydia. Acts chapter 16 verses 13 to 14. Acts chapter 16 verses 13 to 14. Acts 16, 13 to 14, I read for you these two verses. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside. Now, who are the we here? Now, the we here must be, first of all, somebody who wrote this we, right? Now, the first person who wrote who is part of this we, who wrote this, was Dr. Luke. He wrote this letter. He wrote this book, the book of Acts. And the other two persons were Paul and Silas. So three persons, Paul, Silas, and Dr. Luke. And the three of them went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. Perhaps there was no synagogues in the city, and so they met by the riverside. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of God. Whose heart the Lord opened. You see, before that time, she did not attend to the things spoken by the great apostle Paul. In other words, she didn't pay attention to what Paul said. She didn't understand what Paul said. But the moment the Lord opened her heart, she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Spoken by Paul, in other words. So, because her heart was open, she came to believe, she became a part of the fellowship in the church at Philippi. Now, this fellowship, as we said, is very precious. It is a fellowship in Jesus Christ. Fellowship in the gospel, in Jesus Christ. And it is a fellowship established by blood, even by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, if we want to be a part of this fellowship, we must necessarily be cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. If we are not cleansed, do not have fellowship with Jesus, and we do not have fellowship with Him, we do not have fellowship with one another, if we are not cleansed by His precious blood. Now, there is this hedonistic practice unbelievers are capable of engaging in. You know, when people, unbelievers, want to swear their allegiance and their loyalty to one another, they become what is known as blood brothers. Have you heard of that before? Blood brothers. So what they possibly would do is, they cut themselves, I don't know where they cut themselves at, but maybe their finger, and then they will bleed the blood, or cause the blood to flow into a container. And those people who want to swear allegiance to one another would then allow the blood to flow into the container, and then they will present their blood before their gods. And after they have done that, they say that now we have become blood brothers. Now friends, we believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, abhor that kind of hedonistic practice. But in a real sense, we are related to one another by blood. Even by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. We are related in that manner, related by blood. Now William Cowper, the English poet who composed many good hymns, has these wonderful words for us, written in the hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood." He says this, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins." Emmanuel means Jesus, drawn from Jesus' veins. "And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. my dear friends, if we really are having this true fellowship with Jesus and having true fellowship with one another, I mean true fellowship with one another, we must necessarily have taken this plunge into this fountain of blood. Yes, if we have not taken the plunge into this fountain of blood, we do not belong to this fellowship. So my question to all of us here this morning is this: have you taken a plunge into this fountain of blood, this crimson flood? Have you taken a plunge into it? Have you? Now, if you have not, friends, you can come to church Sunday after Sunday. You can participate in the choir. You can appear to be singing hymns. You can even be giving an offering. You may even come to the church prayer meeting to pray. I'm sorry, my dear friends, you are not part of the fellowship. Yes, and it's true. Not part of the fellowship in the gospel. Not part of the fellowship in Jesus Christ. Now, it's not that we do not want you. We want you very, very much to be a part of the gospel. We want you very, very much to be a part of this fellowship. And we long for you to become, to be a part of this fellowship. And we pray that you will come. And you will come. And we trust that you will come before today is out. Don't wait for another day, as we said at last night's gathering. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Now, the Philippians were real fellowshippers of the gospel, not fake fellowshippers, genuine fellowshippers of the gospel. And Paul treasured their fellowship. And so Paul was very, very thankful to the Lord for the fellowship of these saints at Philippi. And that was his immediate reason for thanksgiving unto the Lord. And these folks in the city of Philippi manifested their being part of this fellowship in this way. First, they were very caring for the great apostle Paul. They shared this fellowship with Paul, and that fellowship was very precious. And it was a genuine fellowship because they were very, very caring for the great apostle Paul. You see, there's really no record of Paul receiving any kind of financial help from any church, except from the church at Philippi. Yes. Now, there were other churches who wanted, of course, to help the great apostle Paul, but Paul could not trust these churches to believe that he was actually not preaching for money, but preaching because he was constrained by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, in order to avoid this kind of misunderstanding, refused to accept any kind of help from other churches, the church at Corinth, for example. But he was willing to accept help from this church at Philippi, which was also a very, very generous church. And so we read this in Philippians chapter 4. You read Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Philippians 4, 15 and 16. Paul says this: "Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. But you only, you the only church who communicated with me with regards to giving and receiving. For even in Thessalonica, he sent once and again unto my necessity." So how many times did they send financial help to Paul? Once and again means how many times? At least two times. Once and again. So they sent help to the great apostle Paul when he was in the city of Thessalonica. After he left Philippi, he went to Thessalonica, and there he received these gifts from the folks in the city of Philippi. My dear friends, we must be caring for our ministers. Do not take them for granted. And the greatest care that you can have for them, my dear friends, is to pray for them. Yes, and I mean it, to pray for them. Now, do I covet your care for me? Now, I will be a liar if I say I do not covet your care for me. I do covet your care for me. And I can tell you this, the greatest care that you can show to me is to do me one favor. And that is to earnestly pray for me that I will be faithful to the Lord and that I will not fail Him. Now, if you can give me this assurance that you will continue to pray for me, I have every reason to give thanks unto the Lord for your fellowship. Yes, if you give me this assurance, Elder Cole, we'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. I'll be very, very thankful to the Lord for your fellowship. Yes, your fellowship will be a reason for me to give thanks unto the Lord. One time, the heart of a certain pastor,
a certain pastor must have been broken by his congregation members, from whom he had expected genuine fellowship. You see, there were certain members in the church who were unhappy with him, and they were passing rumors around that this pastor was traveling business class overseas to do missions work at the expense of the church. And that was the rumor that was going around. In other words, this pastor was abusing the fund of the church. Now, by the way, this pastor was a man of great means. He was a wealthy man. And did he fly business class? The answer is yes, he did. But what the congregation did not know was that he was flying business class not at the church's expense, but at his own expense. You see, he traveled with his wife, and they were all senior in years. And when they traveled, they wanted to be in the best condition when they arrived at the destination, so that they could do an effective work for the Lord. And instead of flying economy class, they flew business class to do that. And they flew business class at their own expense. Yes. And in fact, in all those years that the pastor served in that church, he didn't receive a single cent from the church. He didn't receive a salary from the church. As we said, he was a man of means. And in fact, he was giving, if not thousands, if not millions, he was giving thousands to the promotion of the gospel. And that is a fact, my dear friends. Now, a deacon in the church, the treasurer of the church, was so indignant about this false accusation brought against the pastor that he had no choice. But at the ACM, he had to put the record straight. He said, "Our pastor traveled at his own expense. True, he flew business class, but at his own expense." Yes, he had to clarify that. Now, my dear friends, of course, the pastor didn't want to make all these things public, because when he gave, he didn't want people to know that he was giving. That's the reason why he kept so quiet. My dear friends, let's always do the right thing. Let us provide true fellowship, good fellowship to servants of the Lord, the kind of fellowship which will give them reasons to give thanks to the Lord for. My dear friends, and your fellowship will give them good reasons to give thanks to the Lord for, if you were to encourage them. And the best encouragement that you can give to them is to tell them, "I'm praying for you." That's the best encouragement that you give to them. And I'm very, very happy when people tell me that, "I've been praying for you. I always remember you in prayer." You know how thankful I am, because when they say that, I know that they care. They care for me, and they want me to be successful in the promotion of the gospel. Now, the Philippians were true fellowshippers because they were minded that the gospel be promoted. Yes, they were very, very concerned that the gospel be spread and the saints of the Lord be well taken care of. Yes, that's why Paul could say that their fellowship was genuine. And so when they sent money to Paul, they knew that Paul was surely going to make use of that money for the promotion of the gospel. So they care not only for Paul, but they care for fellow saints in the Lord. And so we read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. All right? Now, I'd like us to look at God's word, as I said many times before, so that you will know that these are not my words. I didn't imagine this, but it's all recorded here in Holy Scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, the churches of Macedonia would include the church at Philippi, because Philippi was in Macedonia. "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of the joy and the deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Not just to Paul, but to the saints. You see, Paul was encouraging this church at Corinth to give. Now, how was he going to encourage the church at Corinth to give? One way was to cite a good example for them to follow. And the example that Paul cited was the church at Philippi. Look at them. Look at the way they gave. Yes, they were persecuted, suffering, but they were filled with joy. They were so filled with joy that their joy was expressed by their giving unto the Lord. And they were not stingy in their giving. They gave abundantly. They gave sacrificially. Unto whom? Unto the Lord. For the ministering to whom? To the saints. Alright, not only to Paul, but to the saints. So you see how concerned they were for the promotion of the gospel. That's why when Paul looked at them, they say, your fellowship is genuine. I thank God for your fellowship. Now then they were true fellowshippers because they were partakers of Paul's grace. Alright, partakers of God, Paul's grace. I'd like us to look at Philippians 1:7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. Now what is this grace which Paul refers to as my grace in this verse? It is the grace of being called to suffer for the Lord. It is the grace of being called to defend and to confirm the gospel. You see, the gospel needs to be defended. Yes, there were people who attacked the gospel, and they were false teachers. And Paul had to defend the gospel. And Paul says, the grace that he's talking about is the grace of his being called to suffer and to defend and confirm the gospel. And Paul acknowledged that it was by the grace of God that he was what he was, a servant of the Lord, a minister of the gospel, an apostle of the Lord. By that grace, he was also called to suffer for the Lord. Now, did the Philippians know that Paul suffered for the Lord? They knew. Remember when Paul first arrived in the city of Philippi? He preached the gospel. He and Silas preached the gospel, and they were beaten, persecuted, and then they were arrested and thrown into maximum security imprisonment. You remember that? So they saw firsthand the sufferings of the great apostle Paul. And now some 10 years later, they heard that Paul was suffering too. Because where was Paul? Paul was in prison. So they heard it again. Paul was suffering, this time in Rome. And Paul says, I have you in my heart, you folks at Philippi. You are very special to me. You are true fellowshippers of the gospel. Your fellowship gives me great reason to give thanks unto the Lord. You are partakers of my grace. You see, these folks there gave very sacrificially for the love of the Lord. And they had great sympathy with the great apostle Paul in his imprisonment. They had great sympathy with the great apostle Paul in Paul's defense and confirmation of the gospel. They were very, very committed to be with the great apostle Paul. And Paul was saying this. Paul was actually saying this. If you were here, I'm very confident, you folks at Philippi, if you were here in prison with me, I'm very, very sure that you will be very willing to suffer with me. And I'm very, very sure that you will be willing to take your stand with me to defend the faith and to confirm the faith. That was the kind of confidence that he had in the folks in the city of Philippi. So when he thought of the fellowship of these saints, wow, he had great, he was filled with joy, filled with thanksgiving unto the Lord. Now we have said that several ministers have been coming here over the years to minister to us. And these ministers who come and minister to us are faithful ministers. They preach the gospel, they defend the gospel. Now what do they have to say when they think of us here in the city of Sydney? What do they think of us? They serve here and they do go away. What do they think of us? Now I thank God that I've got feedback from them. They are indeed very, very thankful to the Lord for our fellowship with them. They know that we are with them. They know that we are very, very supportive of them. They are very, very thankful for this fellowship. So I say, friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord, let us keep it up. Let's keep it up. Now, this fellowship Paul speaks of is not an on-off thing. It is not something that goes on for a few days, for a few weeks or a few months, and then the thing stops. No! Yes. Paul says, it is something that was persevering. You see, Paul says, I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. It didn't stop. From the first day until now, it has been continuing. Now they were persevering in their good works. Their faith was genuine. Now we believers here in the Lord Jesus Christ believe that salvation is by grace, through faith alone. We believe that. And we also believe that once we are saved, we are always saved. Isn't that our belief? Yes, that's our belief. But dear friends, let's not be too presumptuous. If we are very, very presumptuous, we might think that we are saved when we are not. And we might think that we are converted when we are really not converted. We must really show forth fruits of righteousness and fruits of repentance. And we must work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. And the folks in the city of Philippi were surely working out their salvation with fear and with trembling by their standing with the great Apostle Paul. They were indeed working out the salvation with fear and with trembling. Now supposing, imagine, that if the great Apostle Paul had ministered in our church here at Sydney, now if he had done that, all right, I'm talking about Paul now, ministering in this church, and then he had the experience of doing so, and then he went away. Could Paul say this? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you folks at Sydney, always in every prayer of mine for you all making, requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. Can he say that? Now, could he say that? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all making requests with joy. I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel. Could he say that? Yes, something for us to think about. All right, let's check on ourselves and see whether or not Paul could say that. Now, and because the Philippians were persevering in their fellowship, which was the immediate reason for Paul's thanksgiving unto the Lord, Paul could give thanks for the next reason. And what was the next reason? The next reason was the ultimate reason. And what was this ultimate reason? Namely, that the folks in the city of Philippi were being preserved by God unto perfection on the day of Jesus Christ. The good work had already begun in them. They were being preserved, and they will be perfected on the day of Jesus Christ. That was the ultimate reason for Paul's giving thanks unto the Lord for them. So we read in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul thanked the Lord that the Philippian Christians would be preserved until the day of Jesus Christ, the day the Lord returns. The good work in them was not begun by the Philippians. No, it was not. The good work in them was begun by God Himself. He moved the hearts of the Philippians to believe, and so the Philippians believe. And they showed this belief, as we said, by their fellowship with the great Apostle Paul in the gospel. Now, what is this good work that the Lord had begun in the hearts of the Philippians? It is the good work of salvation. The Lord had saved them. They were dead in sin, unable to save themselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ saved them. By His death and by His resurrection, He saved them. And this work is the work of sanctification. God was making them to be more and more and more holy, perfecting them, until they will be absolutely perfect when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, the word of God tells us this, that it was God who was working in their hearts to will and to do of His good pleasure. The Philippians were not doing those things themselves. God was doing those things in their hearts. Now, with men, very often the so-called good work done doesn't last. Whatever good work, yes, it could be good work in business, good work in this, good work in that, the good work doesn't last. On the international level, historically, for example, we have seen nations climbing to glorious heights. And then when the great leaders pass away, what happens to those great nations? The glory of those nations fell away. Take, for example, Great Britain. Great Britain was once upon a time a great empire. And remember that saying, the sun never sets on the British Empire. Remember that? But where is Great Britain today? One of the nations of the world. That's all. Other nations have fared worse. The nation of Egypt, the Assyrians, and the Babylonians. Where are they? Where are these great empires today? They are no longer there. They were great and glorious in their days, but no longer there. Then, on the corporate level, we talk about the international level, great work done on the international level, great work done at the corporate level.
We've seen CEOs building up companies by their great work, good work done. But once the CEOs move out of the company, what happened to those companies? Those companies lose their glory. Now we see the great good work done to and for this company called Apple. Now, who was the man who did that great work? We know that, right? Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs. Now, with the demise of Steve Jobs, we have to wonder for how long this corporate good work will last. We have to wonder. But friends, the good work done by our Lord Jesus Christ is not something that is temporary. No, it is not. Different from the kinds of good works that we have been talking about. He began the good work of salvation in us, and he continues this good work of sanctification in us. He is making us more and more holy, perfecting us, so that one day, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, we will become absolutely perfect. Now, when Paul thought of this, the Lord's good work being done in the folks in the city of Philippi, and that this work was continuing to perfection, he was filled with thanksgiving unto the Lord. And this truth gave him the ultimate reason for thanksgiving. Yes, these folks at Philippi, some of whom the great apostle Paul had personally brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of them actually had the privilege of being ministered to by the great apostle Paul, would one day be Paul's crown. They would be Paul's crown of rejoicing. One day all of them will be coming before the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul will be coming before the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of reckoning. And all these folks who had the privilege of coming under the ministry of the great apostle Paul would be Paul's crown of rejoicing. Yes. So when he looked at those folks and looked forward to the day when they will be perfected, he was filled with thanksgiving in his heart. Yes. So then my question to all of us here this morning is this. Has this good work begun in you yet? Has it? If it has, it has to be very evident in you. Can people see this good work that is being done in you? Can people see that? Some years ago, a minister of the gospel met this man who professed to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when this minister got to know this man better, he found that this man was actually a very boastful fellow, a very self-centered person, and a person who always liked to exaggerate, and he would exaggerate by heaps and bounds. And this man continued to go to church. Then the minister was with this man for some time, and then they parted ways. Then some years later, the minister met this man again. And look at this man, still the same, as boastful as ever, as self-centered as ever, and as exaggerating as ever. And then they met for a while, and they parted company again. And then sometime later, the minister met this man again. And look at his behavior, the same, as boastful as ever, as self-centered as ever, and as exaggerating as ever. Was there any evidence of good work done in this man? Yes, no. My dear friends, it's hard for anybody to say yes, that there was good work done in this man. If there was good work done in this man had to change. I pray, my dear friends, that this good work that Paul talks about may be evident in every one of us here. If it has begun in us, the Lord will surely perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, we will be perfected. And, friends, the completion of this good work is the ultimate reason for thanksgiving everyone who has ministered here hopes to have. Yes, that's, every minister hopes to have this reason of thanksgiving. Yes, and they want to have the hope of being able to give thanks that you are indeed growing in the Lord, that you are being perfected in the Lord. And you yourself will have this ultimate reason for thanksgiving if this good work has begun in you, because you know that this good work that has been started in you will be perfected on the day you come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our relation in the church, friends, let us focus on thanksgiving. We are not a perfect church. If we are fault-finding, we can, of course, find many things to find fault with in other people. But let us learn from the good Apostle Paul. Let us be thankful for the people that the Lord has given us to fellowship with. And let this be our guiding principle, that verse that we read earlier on, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, several ministers have ministered in our midst. What kind of fellowship did we or have we shared with them that might give them reasons to give thanks unto the Lord for us? Can they say, thank God. Thank God for this fellowship that I had with this church at Sydney. Yes, the folks there are really very, very caring. They care for their ministers. They care for the expansion of the gospel. And they are standing firmly with ministers who are faithful to the gospel. I thank God for them. Can they say that of us? And then do they have this ultimate reason to thank the Lord for us as the thing of us? That the Lord has indeed been doing, has started this good work in us and continuing this good work in us to perfect us so that one day we'll stand perfect in the presence of the Lord. Is their confidence in us unfounded or is their confidence in us solidly based? I trust, my dear friends, that their confidence in us is solidly based. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We pray that you will help us, that when we relate with one another, we may always try to look for good things to thank the Lord for. And Lord, we pray that our fellowship with one another may be something that we can all be thankful about. And Lord, we pray that we may all be very, very thankful to you for the good work that you have started in us. And we pray that you'll help us to understand that if we truly have this work, good work started in us, we must change. We must show that this good work has begun so that others relating with us may know that this work has indeed started in us and that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing this good work in us. By the way we live, by the way we relate with people, Lord, we pray that you will cleanse us of all sins, draw us closer unto yourself, we pray thee. In Jesus' name, Amen.